The music as a medium to ministry. Music as a medium to ministry. Now, as I kind of joked about a minute ago, I'm not a musician, and I can't really play any instrument except barely a little guitar, and that's just very barely. And I really know nothing about music theory and so forth. But like most people, I really enjoy music, right? I'm always kind of bopping around and driving my wife crazy with all my little tunes and so forth. And in fact, I'm well known. I'm one of those shower singers, you know. In fact, I got in trouble when I was in college because I didn't realize this. You know, I lived in a dorm all 4 years, and we had one of those huge, you know, bathrooms, kind of, you know, multi-room bathrooms. And I didn't realize. Of course, I'd get up early in the morning, and I'd be singing away in the shower, usually praising the Lord. And it wasn't until my senior year, I'd been there 4 years, that I happened to hear somebody else singing in the shower down the hallway. And I said to somebody across the hall from me, "Gosh, I sing in the shower. I wonder if anybody hears me." And they say, "Yes, they do." You know, this is after 4 years. You know, it's like, whoa, it's a little embarrassing. But I just want to say that music is a tremendously powerful medium. And it always has been. And I just want to give you some examples of what it's like, how powerful this medium is. I don't know if you've ever been to a rock concert. I'm not talking about to a Christian rock concert, but I'm talking about a regular rock concert. You know, I mean, the place is moving. I mean, you know, everybody's up out of their seats and jumping around and falling into pits and throwing flames all over the place. I mean, it is really wild. And, you know, and it's the music that tends to move that. Or kind of conversely, in a different environment, is like an opera. And I don't know if you ever, you know, I'm not an opera person, but I know that, you know, my mother used to love operas, and she'd be crying, you know, in just the music and the beauty of the opera. So in other words, it's just a powerful medium. Or outside of that, when you add music to television and to movies, it is incredible the impact that music has during a show or a movie of sorts. Let me just give you some examples that we're all familiar with. Now, I know for this generation, when I talk about Mission Impossible, we think about the movies, the Mission Impossible 1 and 2, but in my generation, it was a little bit like, and it was always, you know, at a time where they're just getting ready to do some incredible kind of, you know, intricate thing, and then you hear this little music in the background, it kind of gets you a little tense, you know, because you know something is about ready to happen. Or one of the most famous tunes of all time, in the shark attack in Jaws, right? Dun 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 dun. You know, I mean, it's just adding to it. It's not like the shark is singing a music, you know, but they're adding it, and it kind of puts the pressure on. Or if you watch one of those horror films or scary movies, and then you hear these little weird sounds that just get added to the, you know, the little music, like, or something, just something weird. But it kind of like, you know, you start to shiver a little bit, and you're getting a little tense. You know something's about ready to happen, but you don't know. See, that is music. And music does tremendous things to people, you know, at different times. And in fact, music is, you know, if you go to restaurants, you'll hear like sometimes little bits of good music, kind of listening music, what they say, and it helps you to eat. But I remember one time growing up, I went with my family to some place where they had some kind of like modern jazz while we were trying to eat, and it was dissonant, you know, it was like clashing sounds in little, and you're trying to eat, and it's like, oh, you know, and it kind of disturbs your eating habits. You know, it's amazing what music can do or not do for you in this particular case. And, or, you know, even in romantic scenes, I mean, a famous little thing where the guy has the girl over, you know, for a romantic dinner, and there's a little like, nice quiet music in the background. It creates this kind of atmosphere. You know, it's amazing what music does. Well, it also adds to, you know, messages are added to music that have a tremendous impact on society. You think about the great wartime tunes from the World Wars or even the Civil War. You know, I'm a soldier now or whatever. I'm in the army now. Dun, 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 you know, and it gets all the soldiers up and ready to fight and gets them patriotic and fight for the nation and so on. Or conversely, In the 1960s, during the counterculture movement, you had music doing just the opposite, with messages about overthrowing authority, or, you know, having a free life and so on, or overthrowing the government, or, you know, whatever it might be. And these messages would come in and would infiltrate people and would influence their actions. Or even in the 1990s, the harsh rhetoric of the rap sound, where they talk about quite gory types of things like rape and murder and all this other kinds of stuff, and the impact that these messages, which are attached to tunes, the influence that they have on people and on society. Well, music also plays a tremendous role in our relationship with the Lord and in congregational life. And in fact, if you consider our own services here, you know, from week to week, I don't know if we realize, but over half of the service is dedicated to some form of music in one form or another. For instance, with the liturgical music or the praise and worship music, over half of the service is involved in music. And the question is why? Why is music so important in the things of the Lord, and what can it do for us? What is its value? What's its meaning, and so on? Well, what I think is interesting is when you take this book right here, the Bible, right in the center of this book is the largest book in the Bible is right in the center, which is a composition of songs, and it's called the Psalms, right? It's 150 of the greatest songs that were ever written. And the reason I say that, I mean, they are literally the top 150 ever. And the reason I say that is because these songs are read by more than any other song that's ever been read. People read these songs, and they attach tunes to these songs all the time. It's just every generation attaches a new tune to one of these psalms in here that creates a new song unto the Lord. And so it's so interesting that right in the center of the book here that we use as our authority, the largest book in the Scriptures, is just 150 musical songs in the impact. Now, what's in these songs? What do these things contain that are important to us? Well, I'll just give you a few examples. Some of them talk about the characteristics of the Lord. For instance, Psalm 29. Some of them talk about the struggles of life. For example, Psalm 6. Some of them talk about the relationships between people. That would be like Psalm 59. Some are prophetic, like Psalm 22 and Psalm 16. Some of them talk about the history of Israel, like Psalm 106. Some of them talk about the history and the direction of the nations, like Psalm 87. But one thing is true of all these songs is that they're all about the Lord. And most of them reflect personal experience. In other words, the writers are writing music out of their own experience with the Lord and with life. And they're writing these words down, and then they're attaching tunes to them. Now, of course, most of the tunes that we don't know that were originally attached, but that doesn't really matter. We have the words now. Now, I've already mentioned that music is a tremendously powerful medium, and I gave you a series of examples. But as part of our walk with God, music, praise, and worship are all absolutely essential. And if you fail to participate in them, you are missing out on a key ingredient in life with God. Let me just tell you what happens in these services when you and I participate in the music. And when I mean participate, I mean not just mouthing the words, but intelligently repeating what is sung and what is read, understanding it and articulating it and voicing it out to one another, to the Lord, and out to the universe. These are the kinds of things that happen when we participate in this kind of music. First of all, it causes the presence of God to become stronger within the room itself, because the Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of His people. So the more that we participate, and I'm not talking about screaming out or singing as loud as we can. That doesn't do, you know, God's not deaf and, you know, and stuff. So I'm just talking about participating in your own way. Some maybe sing more boisterously and maybe have to be quieted down occasionally. And others, you know, maybe just singing quietly. That's fine. It doesn't matter. What is important is that you are participating, because it brings the presence of the Lord in a stronger way. Number two is that it's going to change your life. Because when you are singing this music to the Lord, the music and the words will be changing your life, because we're often singing the words of God, which says that it will cut between our soul and spirit and cause the thoughts and intents of our hearts to be exposed, and God's word will change our lives. In addition, when we sing, it changes other people's lives. We've known people come in here who don't even know the Lord and be impacted by the music and by the words and be broken down and start crying just because the words of the Lord that are sung out will change people's lives. And it changes the future as well. When we sing these things, these prophetic songs that many of us sing, the future is changed. The direction of life is changed for everyone. That's the power that's contained in this music. Now, what I want us to do today is I want us to examine four pieces that we sing here, that we sang today, for instance, four pieces that we sang today, just very briefly, to show you the impact that this music has on your life, my life, and the history of the world. And I just want to begin, turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. We sing this every single week, Numbers chapter 24, to begin the Sabbath. It's called Ma Tovu, how goodly are your tents, O Jacob. So Numbers chapter 24, and let's look at what's happening here. Because we all remember that Numbers 24, verse 1, and Avram always starts it off with us, Ma Tovu, O Halecha, Yaakov, Mishkanecha, Yisrael. And you can say I'm not a singer, but anyway. And so on. Now, what is it? Let's read Numbers 24, 1 through 4. It says, 1 through 5. It says this. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face toward the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, now notice this next line here, the Spirit of God came upon him. This was a false prophet, but the Spirit of God came upon him. And it says, and he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are open. Notice, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Ma tovu, O chela Yaakov, mishkontecha Yisrael. How goodly or how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Now, what is that all about? I mean, that's nice. You know, we sing it every week. Most of us, you know, it's just kind of like rote. We're not really paying a whole lot of attention to it and so on. But we need to pay attention to it. Because what you're doing is you are agreeing with God and bringing blessing to the nation of Israel. And let me tell you right now, Israel needs all the blessings it can get right now. Because it's in a bad way. And it's so interesting that Balaam here, a false prophet, saw the Israelites coming through the wilderness, getting ready to go into the promised land. And then the scripture says, by the Spirit of God came upon him. And he says, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel, prophetically speaking their entrance into the promised land. And now here we are, Israel is back in the promised land, and we are bringing blessing to them by speaking it week after week. People say, well, we don't pray for Israel every week. Yes, we do. This is an example of praying for Israel every single week. We just need to know what we're doing, right? Just by mouthing the words, that's not doing it. We need to be understanding what we're doing and so on. Why is this so important? Because the scripture says that there's life and death in the tongue. We have the power of life and death over people by what we say. Yeshua says this, that we're going to be judged by the words that we speak. And either we want to be speaking words that bring life, that bring benefit to people, that bring blessing to people, and don't bring curses to people. We've got to be careful what we say with our lips. We've got to be careful about backbiting, about speaking about ill, about one or another, about reporting, making bad reports about people, because this is bringing curses on another person. We need to speak blessings, because when we bring blessing upon the person, we bring the power of God and life and not death and destruction. It's very, very important. And this is one of the ways that we do it, by speaking blessing to the nation of Israel, blessing to the congregation. Now, the next thing in this particular Ma Tovu passage, which is not in the scripture, but not in this particular passage, in other passages, this is what it says. O Lord, through your abundant kindness, I will enter your house in awe. I will bow down towards your holy sanctuary. Now, we say this every single week. And why is that important? Because when we enter the house of God, we need to remember we enter God's house humbly. He is God. We are the creation. We can't be presumptuous with the Lord. Oh, God, you didn't answer my prayer. Oh, blah, blah, blah. All this kind of stuff. You know, I have struggled, and I shared this a few minutes ago. I have struggled with almost 16 years of being separated from my parents, which has been a very painful thing, especially with my family. But I have never, I have never accused the Lord of that, and so on. I've known that that's just the result of following the Lord. That's just what happens for those who follow God. Scripture says that they will persecute those who follow Him, who know Him. That's just the way it is. But it's been a painful thing. But I haven't accused the Lord. And when we come in here, we've got to come in humbly, not presumption, not saying, God, you've got to meet my need. God, you've got to do this. He is God. He does things His ways. You see, He wants to bless us, give us benefit, but He's still the Lord, and we've got to give Him humbly. Then it goes on to say, later in this particular song, song that we sing, it talks about acknowledging that He is the Lord, of acknowledging Him, of loving His presence, of loving His glory, of that acknowledging that He is the Creator. And despite our week, whatever we're going through, please answer me, fill me, and help me to see clearly. Because you know what all of what happens as we go through the week? We go through the week and we're struck by all kinds of interactions with people and with events, and it gets to be a little burdensome. You get kind of weighed down with the cares of this life and so on. And so what happens is when you come in and you begin to sing praises to the Lord, suddenly begin to see things a little bit differently. You see, people, when we come out of praise and worship, you know, you might have come in bummed out, but now there's kind of like a... It's kind of like a good feel and stuff like that. It's because now you see things differently because you've acknowledged that He is God. And now you can see above the fray and so on. That's the value of it. The purpose of worship is to do this. It's to acknowledge the truth. It's to bless God. It's to sense His presence. It's to be filled by His power. And it's to be able to see clearly. That is what happens when we worship the Lord. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read this today. We say this every single week, as well as today as well. It's known as the Shema, and we all know it probably by heart, or we should. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And what's the value of doing this every week? Okay, because again, these things are traditional, they're liturgical, and they can get you can get bogged down. You can just kind of forget their meaning. You're just doing it as a matter of rote. No way, folks. We can't, because the Shema, which means hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What is it really doing when we say it? We're declaring to Israel, to the world, and to the Lord that this God is our God. He is ours. His promises are our promises. His covenant with us is our covenant with Him. His plans are our plans. You see, the Lord is our God. He is our God. He's the one who can meet our needs. So we're making this declaration to everyone. He is our God, and these promises and plans are for me and for you. And secondly, when we say the Lord is one, we're saying He's the only God. There is no other God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, is the only true God. He's different. He's not to be confused with Allah of the Islamic faith, of the Hindu gods. He's not to be confused with these gods. The characteristics of some of these gods may be similar to this God, but He's different, you see? Because this God is the only true God as revealed and characterized by the Scriptures. And when we make this declaration that He is the Lord and He is the only one, what are we saying? We're saying He's the Lord. He's the Lord not only of us, but He's the Lord of our children. You see, when we say that, we're saying He's the Lord of our children. Our children may not even know Him. Doesn't matter. He's the Lord of our children. We're making that promise. He is the Lord of our neighbors. They may not know Him, but He is the Lord of them. He is the Lord of our jobs. He is the Lord of our relationships. He is the Lord of our time. He is the Lord of our money. You see, when we make these kinds of declarations, and then we come here, and like I said before, we've had a tough week, it declares that He's in control. Because what happens is the week often makes it look like that God is not really in control. All the craziness that's going around us, all the pressures, you know, it's like, Lord, are You really there? Are You really in control? But when we come here and we say, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we're proclaiming that He is in control of our lives and everything that's involved in our lives. And suddenly, our perspective changes. It reminds me a little bit of Yeshua, who was on the ship, on the boat. If we all remember the story, the Scripture says He's on the boat, and he's with his disciples and he falls asleep, and all of a sudden a storm comes along and it begins to shake this boat so violently that the disciples, who were many of whom were fishermen, they were professional boats people, they got so scared with their lives, they were afraid they were going to perish. Yeshua's still sleeping in the boat. They wake him up and they say, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care?" You know what? Storms don't rattle God. Amen? And the trials that you and I go through, they don't rattle the Lord, okay? But what happens is he is ready and active to quiet those waves and to quiet that wind and to quiet those storms when we call upon his name. And so when we make the declaration every week that he is Lord, the Lord is one, we're declaring he's control of everything that's involved in our lives and all of life. Very, very important. It's life-changing. Turn with me to Psalm 118. Let's look at one of the songs that was written in the Bible, which we sing here, and we actually sang here today. Psalm 118. Let's see what it says. We sang it today, Psalm 18, and we want to look at verse 25. Psalm 18, 25 and 26. O Lord, which is Ana Adonai, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Now this is a psalm, this is a statement where the people are saying, we cry out, O Lord, save us, deliver us, and give us prosperity. And let me give you a little history about this particular piece of this psalm. This is said during the biblical period, during the temple period. This was said during the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And when this was particular verse was said here, it was said on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh day in particular. It was said when the priests would bring back water from the river, and they would bring it into the temple and get ready to pour it. Now we have to understand that the Feast of Tabernacles was largely a harvest feast. In other words, it was a feast at the end of the harvest. And its primary purpose was to thank God for a good harvest and praying for the harvest for the next year. Because, you know, they did not live in a modern era. They lived and died by how much rain came down on the land. And Israel, as you may be aware, is a very arid country. And so if it doesn't rain, they're in serious trouble. And the crops would not produce. And so what would happen is that the priests would bring this water back in, and they would begin to pour the water out, and the people would begin to cry out, O Lord, save us, Adonai Hoshiana. O Lord, save us. And then it would said, O Lord, grant us success, Ana Adonai Chatzlichana. Okay? Grant us success, grant us prosperity for the next year so that we will have the rain that will be able to support us and keep us going and so forth. That was the value of that. Now, Yeshua, as we know, was at this particular feast, according to the scriptures, when he saw the priests bringing in the water into the temple, getting ready to pour the water into the vessels. And as the water would pour, the people would cry out, Hoshiana, save us, O Lord. And Yeshua remarks on that particular day, he said, he who believes in me, out of him will come rivers of living water until eternal life. So in other words, the idea of prosperity, hope for the next year, is really found in Yeshua, who becomes the source of all life and the source of all hope and whatever. But most importantly is this. A little bit later in the scriptures, Yeshua enters Jerusalem, and the people all began to sing a song. It's true. And this is what they said. Ana Adonai, Ana Adonai, Ana Adonai, Hoshiana, Ana Adonai, Ana Adonai, Ana Adonai, Chatzlichana, Hoshiana, Hoshiana, Baruch Haba, B'Shem Adonai. What were they saying when he came into Jerusalem? They're saying, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us prosperity. Oh, Lord, come in. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because they recognized that he was the one. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. That was the whole point. He was their only way to get through to the next life, the next year, the next for the rest of their lives and so on. And that's the significance of the song, folks. The significance is when we sing a song like this, we're acknowledging him as the Savior. We're asking for his blessing and his prosperity. And it's a very powerful song when we sing it. That's why it does something to us when we sing the song, because we're acknowledging him and we're asking him to change our lives, to bless our lives, to set it on a right course. Turn with me to Psalm 62, the last thing we're going to look at. We sang this today too. Psalm 62. This is, he is my defense. Psalm 62. And we're just going to look at the first two verses here. We'll start with the first verse. Psalm 62, verse 1. It says this: my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. Folks, that is a huge statement. My soul finds rest in God alone. You know why I say it's a huge statement? It's because we live in an overworked, overtaxed, overstressed society. And just about everybody is looking for a break, is looking for rest, is looking for peace. They're looking for something. It's something that they don't have. And here, and the reality is that we can only find our rest and peace in him. But the problem is this, is that we're often deceived. All of us are deceived into thinking that other things will provide us rest and peace. And so we do anything else to find, we do everything else to find that rest and peace. Some of us think, well, maybe it's, I can find it in a companion, or I can find it in a vacation, or I can find it in a good job. Now, these are all fine things, but folks, they don't give lasting rest and peace. Rest and peace only comes from the Lord. Other people give up and drop out, so they fall into drugs, into alcohol, because they're looking for that very same thing. They're looking for something that's going to give them rest inside from whatever they're sensing and feeling and struggling with. But it's a complete cop-out. It's not the truth. And the reality is this, when we sing it, that we find our rest in him alone. He is my defense. We find our rest in him alone. When we sing it, you know what happens is we begin to feel it. And it begins to make sense to us. And when we say, he is my defense, it's like, yes. And suddenly, all the struggles, all the fears, all the stuff that's going on, suddenly begins to break away and breaks off of us. And it's because it's supernatural. It doesn't make sense in the natural. It's supernatural. It comes from the power of God. That's what's so important. So we don't want just to sit on our hands here, folks, and not participate in the songs. Oh, there's too many songs. I don't want to go through all this. And so on like that. Folks, you're missing out. If you don't participate, you're missing out on what God wants to do for you at this very moment. Verse 2, let's see what it says here. Verse 2, it says, he alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, or he is my defense, and I will never be shaken. You see, he's the rock. He's the foundation for our lives. He can't be moved. He's the defense in our fortress. And so people may be attacking us. Circumstances might look grim in our lives, whatever, but he is my defense. And when we sing it out, the scripture says words have power, and they begin to move God, and it begins to open our eyes. It says in Psalm 18, when we cry out to the Lord, all of heaven is shaken as God begins to move and begins to intervene in our lives. But if we don't cry out, if we don't sing, if we don't keep it going, then he's not going to come through. We're not going to see his reality, his rest. We're not going to find it. And then we're going to end up looking for it elsewhere, and it'll be a trap. This is what music is, folks. Listen closely. I'm going to say it twice. Music is a medium of a message that can move God and move men. I'll say it again. Music is a medium of a message that can move God and move men. That's how powerful music is if it's done in the right way. Let me close with Ephesians chapter 5. This is such an interesting verse, or a little passage here that we want to look at. Ephesians 5. It says this, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. So notice, we're filled with the Spirit, and the result is what? We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we make music in our hearts to the Lord. That doesn't mean, like this friend of mine that I had in college who was a little strange, would come up and start singing every time she talked to you and said, "Oh, hello, Jamie, how are you doing?" or whatever. She was a music major. That was a little weird. But I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about coming into a place like this and singing and making music to our hearts. Or when you're gathered together for a Shabbat meal or whatever it might be, taking a little time just to worship the Lord and to sing and making music into your hearts. And then what happens is everything changes. Your life changes. Your perspective changes. The atmosphere changes. Everything begins to change because we begin to sing the truth. That's the value. The writers of the Psalms and the Scriptures were inspired by God through their experiences to write music and words about God and His ways. And you know what? There's still inspirational music to this very day. You know, but so on. But we sing these things to the Lord, things begin to change. And you know, and God can inspire you like this inspired the psalmist. The only reason the Psalms are in here is that the prophets, after the Psalms were written down, decided that these were inspired by God to last forever and ever. But there are so many other songs that have been written, by inspiration of God that continue and to change lives and so on. God may be wanting you to be a writer of songs and singing to the Lord, but regardless whether you're a writer, you have a good voice or a bad voice, you can play an instrument, you can't play an instrument, you can sing to the Lord. Amen? You can sing to the Lord, and you can change your life, bless Him, change the lives of those people around you. That's the value of what this is all about. Through your music, you are moving God, and you're moving men. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of music, Lord God. It is a tremendous gift, Lord. And Lord, we ask that it would be used in our lives in appropriate and proper ways, Lord. Father, that we would listen to music that is good and godly, Lord God, and enhances our lives, Lord. Not as a degrading or debilitating, Lord God, or as about unseemly types of topics, Lord. Father, help us to be good listeners to good music, O God. And Father, help us to express it in ways that glorify you, Lord, that usher in your presence, Lord. That, Father, that help us to experience you in a new and in a better way, Lord. Father, help us to fully understand, Lord God, the kinds of music that we sing and other kinds of things so that we can speak forth your truth and your power, O God. We thank you for the variety of tunes and melodies and harmonies, O God. We thank you for the variety of words that you've given mankind to write down over time, Lord, and continue to do so, Lord. And Father, help us, Lord, to express it to you, Lord, and to express it to one another, O God, and to see you to move in our lives, O God, and to see men's lives change. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.